Okay, great. All right, ladies, are you ready to love on Jesus and have him love on you today? Let's pray, okay? Father God, we are just so grateful to be here. I love these faces. I love seeing my sisters, and we love sitting at your feet, Jesus, and learning of you. Be with us tonight. Open up our hearts and minds after our busy day so that we can just attend to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. Open up your word to us. We know, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher, and we look forward to what you have for us, God, because every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you for this opportunity, and we just look to you and want to lift up your son, Jesus, tonight. Amen. All right, ladies, so welcome to the spring 2021 semester of To Live as Christ, a study of the book of Philippians. We had such a wonderful time in our morning study, and I'm looking so forward to our evening study. And I say welcome to the book of Philippians because many of us, I won't say we're old, I'll just say we've been longtime saints, may have read this book many, many times over. But I'm praying that the Lord is going to give us fresh eyes for what he has for us, because there are some beautiful doctrines that I hope will become just fresh and new to us. Philippians tells us what it means to live for Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, and to be citizens of a new and a heavenly realm rather than the culture that we've been born into. We're citizens of heaven. In other words, you know, to live is Christ for those of us who are in Christ. Now, this book has been known and loved as the joy letter because over and over, Paul just expresses his joy over what the Lord is doing in and through the Philippians in this letter. And I think of all the churches that Paul founded, it seemed as if his brothers and sisters in Philippi gave him the most joy. In fact, when I explored all the different Bible studies on this, trying to find maybe the right one for you all, most writers entitle their study of Philippians joy, which is great because almost every single page has the word joy on it in this letter. But why didn't I do that when I wrote this? It's because I was thinking, you know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we all know this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I just love the fact that love is first, but joy is second. Isn't that wonderful? It's not patience, although that is a fruit of the Spirit, but love and joy, I love that. But you know what? Our ability to express the fruit of the Spirit is directly related to how we are living for and through Christ, right? So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the idea that to live is Christ. And in that, I know that my joy and your joy will overflow as we go closer and closer to Jesus. And that's been my prayer for us this semester, that we would all fall in love with Jesus more and with each other through this study. And it's not just been my prayer. Our leaders have been getting together the last 2 weeks before this Bible study, and they've been praying over each and every one of you by name. So you've been bathed in prayer. The study's been bathed in prayer. And I'm just excited for what the Lord has for us. So may our God just beautifully answer those prayers. And may we all with full hearts, by the time we're done with this study, declare to live for me is Christ. Amen. Okay. So for those of you who studied the book of Colossians with us, you know, in our winter study, you know that as we finished that study, which was just a couple of months ago and left the book of Colossians behind, it felt like we were leaving a really good friend behind, didn't it? Right. But I've got good news for you, because tonight we are going to be meeting our new BFF, the book of Philippians. And in the following weeks, we're going to get to know this book even better. So tonight, what we're going to be doing is we're not going to be doing a lesson tonight. So if you did lesson one, you are ahead of the game, ladies. Tonight, we're going to be doing an introduction. So no homework. You can just sit and listen and enjoy our introduction. So again, we're going to be doing the first lesson next week. And you can get lesson one either online on our women's page. And after I'm done teaching, I'm going to show you how to do that on the web page, just so you know how to download that. Or we have them at the church after the service or after the Women's Bible Fellowship on Thursday morning. They're in the back. So that's where you're going to get the lessons, and they'll be posted at least a week in advance. Okay, so speaking of things being posted a week in advance, do you guys all have in front of you, hopefully, this introduction? It says introduction on it for tonight. Yay! I was just telling that I was asking ladies earlier, and the ones that said yes, I told them that they're going to get a really good grade on their report card. So consider yourself at the top of your class because you all have one. All right. So inside this introduction, you're going to find a lesson schedule, some Bible study helps, which we're going to go through a little bit before we break into our groups tonight, some background on the church at Philippi, and an explanation of what the three steps are to each lesson every week. In other words, how to do this study. If you did the Colossians study, this is very, very similar. But for those of you who didn't, the introduction explains how to do it. Now, the lessons are designed to help you read the Bible with more comprehension. So again, we're not going to be water skiing over the top of the scriptures. We're going to be putting on our miner's caps again with a big headlamp on there, getting at our pickaxes and really just digging into God's word to really mine out all the gems and the jewels that are there for us in this letter. And then we're going to ask ourselves, you know, what am I learning that would be applicable not only to the church at Philippi, whom Paul wrote this letter to, but to the church throughout the ages, right? The Bible is eternal, and it's just as relevant today as it was when Paul wrote this letter. And then we're going to ask ourselves in our lesson, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me personally through this lesson, through these scriptures? How do I apply this to myself? What is the Holy Spirit asking me? And the answer to that question might be very different for all of you, right? So Bible scholars call this method of Bible study, a big long name, inductive Bible study. It sounds like we should all be electricians, right? But it's just a fancy name that means the following, you know, what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? And that's what we're going to learn. So as we go through this Bible study, you all are going to learn how to study the Bible on your own. It's going to be great. So I would strongly encourage you to keep the introduction handy every time you do a lesson, just in case you have any questions. In fact, you'll notice on the back of it that there's an example of how to do the step one, where you're going to take out and really dig into the Word of God. So this is for you and for your help. Now, the homework you're going to find is not going to take you very long every week. You're going to do those three steps I just talked about. So it's not every day that you have to do homework. It's just as long as it takes you to get through those three steps. And then every week when we get together, just like tonight, we're going to have a time of teaching. And Debbie, I love you. She's going to be co-teaching with me this year. We're going to trade off the duty and the privilege, I should say, rather than duty. And so you're going to get about 30 minutes of teaching on the passage that we studied the week before. So next week is lesson one. So we're going to, I'll be teaching on the scriptures that you studied. And then we're going to break up into our groups for group time on Zoom. We can break out into breakout rooms, and then you'll have two leaders in your breakout rooms to go over the lesson with you. And then there'll be a time for prayer at the end. So that's going to be the format for our study every week. Now, if you didn't get a chance to get your lesson done, may I just say that these lessons are done in a way that would be very easy for you to follow along the discussion and the questions. And you're going to get a lot out of the teaching. And of course, the most important part is just the fellowship with your sisters and, you know, iron sharpening iron as you talk about the word together. So I would say if you didn't do your lesson, show up anyway, right? And again, you know, if you can't make the Zoom and you can meet us in person, we do the same study in the morning. So, you know, feel free, whatever works for you. I got some morning girls on here tonight because they couldn't do the morning. So, all right. Enough of the groundwork. That's the introduction to the study. Now I want to introduce you to the city of Philippi. Okay, I want to introduce you to the Philippians. So ladies, you know, come with me to the city of Philippi, all right? Just imagine yourself living in that city, all right? When Paul wrote this letter, which was about 30 years after the death of Christ. It's in 50 AD, so I guess that'd be 47 years after the death of Christ. And if you lived in Philippi, you would probably be a Roman or at least a Gentile, because Philippi was a Roman outpost in the area of Macedonia we now know as Greece. Okay, it was named Philippi by Alexander the Great after his father Philip of Macedon. But then when the Romans defeated Greece, Macedon became a Roman colony, and so did Philippi, right? Now, the city of Philippi was really a focal point of the beginning of the Roman Empire because it was the scene of two great battles between Brutus Cassius and Mark Antony and Octavian in BC 42, so almost 100 years earlier than when Paul and his companions arrived in Philippi. Now, Brutus and Cassius had rebelled against Julius Caesar. Remember that scene? Et tu, Brutus, as he's stabbing Caesar? Maybe some of you remember that. But anyway, they wanted to have the Rome be ruled by a Senate, like a democracy kind of, but it was a republic. But Mark Antony and Octavian wanted to make it an empire. And they actually won. And Octavian, who is also known as Augustus, ruled as if he was emperor. He didn't call himself an emperor, but he ruled as if he was. So pretty much the Senate was, you know, useless or moot at that point. And the Roman Empire got started, and it all started in Philippi. See? Aren't you glad you showed up to hear all that great history? There's no quiz. Don't worry about it. But because of its historical significance, Augustus made Philippi a mini Rome. So it had all the tax advantages, the citizenship, all of that that citizens that actually lived in Rome had. And it was also along a big major road that the Romans built called the Via Egnatia. And that would have brought news from Rome, from east to west, or all the way to Philippi. So if you lived in Philippi, you always had the latest gossip, the latest news. So if you lived there, you were really cool. I'm going to mix a metaphor right now. You were really cool to live in that hot spot, okay? Because it was like having a summer home in Aspen or something like that. It was just a really cool place to live. And so a lot of Rome's military retired there. So as a result, like I said, Philippi was made up mostly of Gentiles. In fact, when Paul went there with Silas and Luke and Timothy and the rest of his companions around 50 AD, there weren't enough Jewish men to even comprise a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men. So he goes to the river on the Sabbath because he heard that it was a place of prayer, and the church at Philippi was born. Now, we're going to read all about that together in a bit in Acts chapter 16, which tells a story of Paul's missionary outreach there. But I just want to point out that the church at Philippi was very, very special to Paul. They were just singular in their love and support for him. And you can just see that joy that they gave him and that fellowship and that partnership in every page of this book. Now, Paul, ironically, is writing this letter to this Roman colony from Rome. He's in prison. Now, if you've read the end of the book of Acts, you know that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem when he went to bring a financial gift to the church there in Jerusalem. And some jealous Jews had him arrested for something he didn't even do. And then after several plots to kill him and years awaiting trial, Paul eventually appeals to Caesar, and he was sent to await a trial in Rome. And there he is when he writes the letter to the Philippians. He's under house arrest, but he's in chains, chained to Praetorian guards, when he writes this letter. Now, Philippians is just one of Paul's prison epistles, epistles, of course, being a letter, along with Ephesians, Philemon, and the book we just studied, Colossians. Now, I am sure that Paul wrote a lot of letters when he was in prison, probably had a lot of time on his hands. But these are the only books that were preserved by the Holy Spirit for us as scripture. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that they were, that Paul stayed busy while he was in prison and wrote this wonderful, wonderful letter to us, because I consider it written to me as much as the Philippians. So as we study this letter, we're going to see that Paul's purpose in writing it was to thank the Philippians for a monetary gift that he sent, that they sent to him when he was in jail through a Philippian named Epaphroditus. Now, that's not to be confused with Epaphras that we met in Colossae. This is 300 miles, you know, north from that in Greece. This is a different man named Epaphroditus. And secondly, Paul wanted to address some disunity that had reared its ugly head in the church there. And then the third thing he wanted to do is just to remind them what it was like to be a citizen of heaven and not this privileged Philippian city that they live in, that they were citizens of Rome. They were citizens of heaven, and Jesus Christ was their king. And he's reminding them of what that looks like in a life. And these are all really good lessons for us. So I am excited for what the Lord has for us in this dear friend of a book. Now, it's interesting that in the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, none of the incredible people that lived in Philippi that we meet in Acts chapter 16 are mentioned. But I think understanding how Paul came to be in Philippi and how the church got started is just fundamental to our deeper understanding of this book. So let's begin our study of Philippians by reading how the whole thing got started, okay? So turn in your Bibles. Do you all have your Bibles? You get your Bibles out. Those are your swords, ladies. Make sure you come to Bible study well-armed. Sounds funny, but it's a sword of the Spirit. Okay, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Now, to set the scene for Acts chapter 16, we're told in Acts 15 that the Apostle Paul and his missionary companion Barnabas, who had done a missionary journey together through a lot of Asia Minor, they determined to go back to visit those churches that they had established on that first missionary journey. So this is about 5 years later, okay? And they're thinking, let's go back and strengthen the churches that we started. But then they get into this big heated argument over whether or not they should take John Mark with them, who was Barnabas's nephew. Because in the first missionary journey, Mark abandoned them and Paul didn't want to take him, but Barnabas insisted. So they got into such a heated argument that they just split. And Mark goes with Barnabas off to Cyprus and Paul takes a man named Silas with him and they actually go on the second missionary journey, okay? Now, I just want to point out that at some point later on, Barnabas and Paul and Mark reconcile. And we learned that at the end of our study of Colossians, that Mark at this point, when Paul writes that, is very important to him. He's actually ministering to Paul in prison. But at this point, at the start of the second missionary journey, Paul is choosing Silas and they go on the second missionary journey. Now, when they get to the city of Derbe that they had been before, or Paul had, they meet a young disciple named Timothy. So he's been saved and he's now a disciple there in Derbe. And Paul's so impressed with this young man that they decide to take him along on the missionary journey. And we are going to meet Timothy at the very beginning of the book of Philippians. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, but which our lessons use, but just follow along in the translation you have. Okay, verse 6. Now, Luke is telling this story. So he's the writer of the book of Acts, and Luke is telling the story about the second missionary journey. Starting verse 6. Now, when they, that's Paul and his companions, had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, isn't this interesting? Now, what could be better than spreading the gospel in Asia Minor or in Bithynia? I mean, didn't Jesus tell us to go out into the whole world and spread the gospel? But here we have the Holy Spirit telling them, no, you can't go. Doesn't give them a reason, just says, no, you can't go. And I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit did that. Nobody does. It could have been a word of knowledge or a prophecy, or maybe Paul just knew it in his heart. I don't know. But they knew that they shouldn't go. So here's a really important point you might want to write down, ladies, maybe next to your scriptures there. Let us never forget that God's timing is part of his will. Along with what we should do comes when we should do it. Okay? God's timing is part of his will. Along with what we should do comes when we should do it. I think of King David, right? Wanting to build a temple for God. You know, he lives in a cedar house. God's in a tent. He tells the prophet Nathan, I want to build a temple to the God I love so much. And Nathan, the prophet, goes, oh, yeah, do whatever's in your heart. And then later on, of course, we read that God that night says, no, Nathan, you go back and tell David he's not the one to do it. His son Solomon is supposed to do it, and it's not right now. So here we see that it wasn't the right guy or the right timing. Good idea, but wrong person. So here's what we can learn from that. May we bathe anything we do for the Lord in prayer so that he might tell us not only if we should do it, but when we should do it. Amen. Now, this is something I've had to learn the hard way, because I come from a long line of overhelpers. Okay, my whole family, we're all overhelpers. We'll stumble over each other trying to help you, okay? And I have just found out that sometimes God doesn't need my help. I see a problem, I want to fix it. You know, that person's hurting, but sometimes I become part of the problem, because God might be doing something in that person's life. Maybe he's wanting to show them that he's there for them, right? And I'm stepping in the way. So I've had to learn the hard way that God's timing is not always my timing, and I'm not always the one who's being sent, right? And so it takes prayer and more prayer. So let's read on, ladies, in verse 9. Are you with me? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you see how if you wait on the Lord, he will give you direction. Now, God wanted to use these men. This is lovely. God wanted to use these men not to go back and strengthen the churches that they had already established, but to win a continent for God, Europe, at Philippi, starting at Philippi. And notice how the writer Luke switches here from they to we. So Luke must have joined them in Troas. Another good reason. This is getting good, okay? So let's read on. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So here's Luke, the doctor, who is always so detailed. He makes a big point of what a hot spot Philippi was, a Roman colony. Now, this is going to figure in later for Paul and Silas. So keep that in your minds. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, as I mentioned before, there apparently were not enough Jewish men in Philippi to comprise a synagogue. You needed 10. And apparently you could have a gabillion women and that wasn't good enough. You had to have 10 men to have a synagogue. But some people, I guess, went to the river to pray on the Sabbath. So that's why Paul and his companions go there. But I have a question. Did you see this? Where are all the men? There doesn't appear to be one of them here. Paul and his companions spoke to the women who met there. And in this, you know, I'm just going to stop for a second because two things really stand out to me from this. First, the great apostle Paul did not think it was beneath him or unworth his while to spend time with the women sharing the gospel. He didn't, you know, look around and go, uh-oh, this is a hen party. Let's go find out where the men are hanging out, you know? No, he didn't do anything like that. Paul was just as concerned for the souls of women as the souls of men. And that was so counterculture to that culture in that day. I think George made a point of that on Easter Sunday, just how the women were considered like nothing in those days, including secondhand citizens when it came to spiritual matters. But that's not how Jesus sees women. Just look at how Jesus treated women in his earthly ministry here. He treated them as co-heirs of the gospel and equal in salvation, right? Here's Mary at the feet, his feet, and he doesn't, when Martha complains that she's not in the kitchen helping him, he doesn't say, "That's right, Mary, get back in the kitchen with Martha." No, he says, "No, Mary could sit here at my feet." 1 Peter 3:7, Peter tells husbands to treat their wives with honor as heirs together in the grace of life. In other words, equal in salvation. And that's still counterculture to a lot of other religions today, isn't it? Christianity takes the subjugation of women and just turns it right on its ear. We may have different roles in the homes with our husbands, but we are equal heirs and of equal value to our Lord Jesus. Amen. We are made in his image. That's the first thing I love from this passage. And the second thing I love is how often it is in the scriptures that the women show up and amazing things happen. Who were the first disciples that Jesus showed himself to when he was resurrected? The women, right? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. There were lots of Marys. So you're pretty, you know, in Bible study, you're pretty much right if you say Mary was there. Why? Because these two women were so great? No, because they showed up, right? They showed up. They were the ones who chose to wake up before dawn to minister to Jesus' body while all the other disciples were sleeping. And what were they privileged to see? Jesus resurrected. Now, I am really proud of you guys in the Lord because you showed up to Bible study. I know. Good for you. I mean, I'm telling you, that's your part. Okay. You show up and the Lord will fill you full of his good things as a result. Let's just make that our motto, okay? That's going to be our WBF motto, okay? Just show up. That's good. So write that on your mirrors, whatever you have to do. Just show up. That's our part. Let's meet one of these women who just showed up to pray, okay? Verse 14, back in Acts chapter 16. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Dear Lydia, here we have this wealthy woman. Purple dye was extremely expensive in those days. I think they had to take it out of seashells and they had to go through this big process to get it extracted. And so anything that was dyed purple was really expensive. So anyone who sold purple cloth, it was like selling Jimmy Choo shoes or Gucci bags or something along those lines. Now she was from the area, it says, around Colossae. She was from Thyatira, it's very close to that Asia Minor area that we had talked about in our study of the book of Colossians. So she traveled about 300 miles to move up to Philippi. Now, it says that she worshiped God and that she was there to pray on the Sabbath. But with all of that, she was not saved yet. There are good people, you know, good people who believe there is a God, but that still is not enough. They have to become new creations in Christ. They must be born again through belief in Jesus for their salvation. Just being good and loving the God you don't understand or know isn't good enough. You know, here's the thing though. Notice the extravagance of God that he should see Lydia's heart and send Paul and his companions all the way to Europe to share the gospel with her. And of course, to all that region. It seems like the Macedonian man turned out to be a woman. You know, I think of the God-fearing centurion in Acts chapter 10. Remember how he's described? He was such a good man. He loved the Jewish people. He prayed to God. He had alms for the poor. He was a good man, but he still wasn't saved. If he was saved, God wouldn't have to be so extravagant as having to send Peter after a vision three times of a sheet coming down with non-kosher animals all over it, and God telling Peter, "Rise, Peter, and eat." And Peter saying, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And God having to tell him, "Don't call unclean what I call clean," right? Gentiles, in other words. And so God went to that extravagance to get Peter to the place where he would go to a Gentile centurion, and the centurion and his whole household was saved. And I bet if you think of the way that you were saved, you'll see God's extravagance in all the messages he sent you, the people that prayed over you, the way that he brought you to the Lord. He was extravagant with you too. So that's your homework assignment. Think about God's extravagance in your own salvation. You may not even know how extravagant it is until you get to heaven and meet people you didn't even know who were praying over you. So here's this woman, Lydia, who showed up and not only was saved, but the church in Philippi started in her home. What an incredible privilege. I mean, can you just imagine what it was like to have Paul and all of his companions around your breakfast table in the morning? You know, well, I mean, drinking coffee with you. I mean, Paul, can you say grace? You know, I don't know. That must have been amazing for her to have this church start in her home. So ladies, may we be those who show up out of love for Jesus. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's part of showing up. And they will be filled. That's a promise that Jesus gave us. Okay. Well, that's a beautiful story of salvation, but the gospel is not going to get preached without opposition. So here we are. Here we go. You ready? Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now look how Jesus values this girl's life. A nobody slave girl. He values her life and her freedom from the torment of demon possession so much when her masters could care less about her. She was just a meal ticket to them. And it also shows us how dangerous fooling around with psychics is. If they are true psychics and not just the good guessing charlatans most of them are, they're demon possessed and we should stay far away from them. I like what the Lord says, "Is there no God in Israel that you can't come seek me?" we go to the Lord. We don't go to fortune tellers and to zodiacs and what have you, right? We've got the God of the universe. We don't need any of that stuff. Okay, so verse 20, are you with me? Try not to look at that really cute little baby in the bottom corner. Verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Of course, you know, the customs that Paul was teaching was to worship God through Jesus and not Caesar. But that's just, you know, a smokescreen, because what these guys were really worried about was their meal ticket no longer being there. You know, follow the money is the root of all evil. So verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Their clothes torn off of them, then beaten with many stripes. Of course, they look like Jews, so they didn't even ask if they were Roman citizens. But for someone who wasn't a Roman citizen, they didn't get the 30 lash limit. They could just keep wailing on them as long as they wanted to. Many stripes. And now they're in stocks in prison. And the word here for the stocks was a type of stocks where they would pull your legs apart and they're extremely uncomfortable. But what are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God, right? Now, if I'm honest, and are any of you hearing confessions tonight? I can be in a traffic jam and I could be complaining. Hardly being in stocks in prison. I can be in a traffic jam and I'm not singing hymns and praising the Lord like I should be in my really bad trouble. You know, just a traffic jam. I'm complaining. And here I'm just so convicted because I see Paul and Silas having gone through all that. They're praising God. I love that because Jesus told us that we're to rejoice greatly when we're persecuted for our faith, that we're blessed. And that should be our heart attitude as well. Amen. Because God's not going to waste a second of our suffering ever. It will always be for his glory, for our good, and many times for the good of others. All right. So look what happens next. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He would rather do it himself than wait for the Romans and what they might have in store for him. But Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." I love this about Paul. He could have thought, oh, great, here's God. He's opened the prison doors. Let's get out of here while we can. But he sees this Philippian jailer about to kill himself. And Paul valued that man's life more than he valued his freedom. That's what he's doing, really, in prison in Rome when he's writing this letter, right? So let's look at what happens next, verse 29. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. He didn't ask, "Dudes, what just happened here?" Right? He just was trembling. He clearly sees this is an act of God. And the Holy Spirit has moved his heart. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Clearly, he was, you know, the other prisoners weren't the only ones listening to these hymns that Paul and Silas were singing. And here is God's grace, verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That is the quote unquote work that must be done. just that we believe, that we trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation and not our works. Jesus is our merit. Our part is to believe and trust that his works and his merit are adequate to save us to the uttermost, as Hebrews says. What a privilege to be saved by such grace. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. Here's the joy in Philippi starting right here, having believed in God with all his household. Glory to God. The jailer's whole household gets saved, just like Lydia's. You know, it seems this might have been a promise just to the Philippian jailer, but look at Lydia's household. Look at the centurion's household. So I just get emboldened when I see verses like that, you know, and I just say, you know, God, I've got a really big household. I've got people living in different houses in my household. You know, my family's spread out, but I just pray that you would save them all. Why not? What do we have to lose by asking, seeking, and knocking on their behalf? Let's never give up. And I just say, Lord, I want my whole household to be saved. Amen. Maybe you have a really big household like I do. Never give up praying for them. Okay, so now in our story, our true story, so I guess it's his story, Paul and his companions are forced to leave Philippi. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Now, I love here how Paul does not negate his civil rights, okay? But his civil rights never were more important than his ministry, than the souls of people. And it doesn't say that here in Acts, but I just wonder if he called one of the magistrates to come so he might have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I don't know. But clearly he doesn't try to harm these men who treated him so badly. He could have called the authorities and had them thrown into jail with lots of stripes, but he didn't do that because his ministry was more important. And I love that. Verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So again, seeing the brethren there, obviously Lydia has a church house, a house church in her house. That's wonderful. Philippi becomes the first church in Europe. History was made. You know what? I love how Jesus just grows his church. We've met three very unlikely people that became brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're all Gentiles, a wealthy woman, a demon-possessed slave girl, and a Roman jailer. What are the odds that apart from Christ, these three would have ever worshiped together? I mean, because there's absolutely zero social connection between those three, right? They're all going along doing the same thing every day, not thinking anything would change. But God, right? Jesus interrupted their lives and saved them eternally. And these unlikely people became a family together in the body of Christ and citizens of heaven. I praise God for my church family. I love you all guys all so much. And I'm not just saying that. I really, really do. But if it wasn't for Christ, I don't know if our life circumstances might have brought us all together. You know, I mean, Sacramento is a big city. We might never have met, but look at us now. We're a church family. You're my sisters in Christ, and you guys are kind of stuck with me forever. I hope that doesn't depress you, but I love that, you know? So ladies of Gold River Chapel, here we are, meet your brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, because you're kind of stuck with them forever too. That's such a blessing. So don't you want to ask them when you see them in heaven what it was like when their lives were changed forever by the gospel? And don't be surprised if they want to ask you the same thing. Amen? God's extravagance in our salvation. Well, we're going to continue to get to know our dear brothers and sisters in Christ next week, starting in our first chapter of Philippians with lesson one. And I'm going to show you how to download that off of our website in a minute. But for the moment, before we break up into group time, let's just pray over what we heard about our God today and ask him to be with us in our group time. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. Everything we read about you, we're just awestruck. We think about the extravagance of sending these men all the way to Europe and how they were saved. But God, we can think about our own salvation and know that you were so present with us, Holy Spirit, that you came alongside us, that you opened our heart, that we could hear the gospel. And God, we're so grateful for our salvation. Thank you for sending your son to save us. We praise you for that, Lord. And God, we just ask, Lord, as we study this book of Philippians together in the coming weeks, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to make the time that we can just show up and be fed by your very hand out of this amazing, amazing book. Help us to make this book our new best friend, Lord. Because certainly, God, it's eternal. And we are going to have these words with us in our hearts forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.